and murmur against God.
Yeah.
It was there, because there are quite a few places in the Bible where that incident is referred to.
Even in Psalms, sorry,
when it speaks about they shall not enter my rest, there are quite a few passages that relate their going in circles to that incident. They discouraged Moses and they were ungrateful to God. Yeah, so that which was meant to be about 40 days took 40 years. Go on.
Yeah, and I looked at it and said, maybe the journey, it was mountainous. The area has mountain, and then he decided to give them the plains near to the sea to travel on. But when I look back,
say that again.
I was wondering if there was mountains that would be difficult to climb for the shorter journey. So he made them travel on the sea course, or the river course. Make it.
Give me a second, brother.
Let me see if I can locate Kedesh.
Barn.
And show you. But it definitely doesn't have to do with mountainous as a gained level place. It's much said on that, Ramichel. I want to get to a point where, because
the point you raise.
Okay.
Remember, okay. Okay. Okay, so here is the start in Egypt. And across the Red Sea, somewhere in this region. So the white chart with the arrow showed the journey.
Yeah.
They reached Mount Sinai. But the murmuring took place, if my memory serves me right, before. Look. Surprisingly, I have two Bibles, and I have so many Bibles with the maps, and I have, you know, the murmuring took place somewhere along here. Here is what happened, Brother Peard. It's like they got lost. They found themselves going around in circles, but that was God's doing.
Yeah.
You see. That was God's doing. They should not have proven so ungrateful against him, and they should not have made Moses work. So the murmur against Moses, and you know, go on, brother.
Yeah, so I looked at it and said they spent so much time there being tested. At the end, all fail. But again, you look at some other example, and we're trying to place this in our situation now. Mm-hmm. You look at example like the Lord will allow you to go to distant in your trials.
Yes, yes.
And if you persevere and stay faithful, which sometimes is a very long journey, then you will win the prize.
And Brother Pierre, our trials are tests, you know.
Yeah.
As you know, it's really those trials that each of us as Christians face. How we deal with them, our attitude toward them, brings out what is inside.
That's right.
And those trials, in a sense, either make us or break us.
A
lot of times they are brought on by Satan. But God will never permit us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear.
Right.
So whenever we shrink under those temptations, it depends a lot on our attitude, disposition, our faith in God, and our determination. It's not because God fails us. And it's never because God permits Satan to give us more than we can bear.
Right.
You see. But you're right that those trials show a lot about us. They are sort of telltale.
Yeah, so we have a situation with Daniel, and we have a situation with the Hebrew boys, and we have a situation with these Israelites leaving Egypt. And for us in the church is no different. That we're going to face trials and persecution that take us almost into the lion's den. And also take us into the fire. But what is important is how, as you mentioned, our attitude towards God and our perseverance.
Coming, Brother Field. I'm coming. I'm just Give me a minute. Yes. You in your statement just now, you list some, if I were listening correctly, you list one or two cases of people who went through trial. Did you? Yes, sorry. Part of my mind attention was on what you were saying. But when you spoke, what came to me, Brother Peart and others, had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fail, shrink because of fear, the power and the glory of God would never get a chance to manifest itself in the fire. When they were given the option that you bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, are you going to fire? And when these three young men made a choice, and the choice was a rational choice, because they did not make their decision based on the fact that they feel God would save them. And this is important. They said to the king that, and this is the key, you know, to the whole thing. They said, God is able to do it, to save us. But they said, we don't know whether he will or not. But whatever God's decision is, we know what our decision is. We are not going to bow to your image. So it's not that they took a stand saying, well, we believe God will save us out of the fire. No. We know God is able. But if it is God, if it is God's choice in his wisdom that we burn to death so easily, we still going to take a stand. No. No. That is the fantastic thing about this decision. We talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we look on the end result. They were not consumed. But we need the greatest part here and lesson for us is where they did not put God's back against the wall. They did not take a stand, strongly believing that we are taking this stand because we believe God will save us from the fire. The key there is they knew God was able. That's the key. They believed in the power of God. Secondly, they let God be God. That is, you act God according to your own wisdom. And whatever you do, we will accept it. As a result of that faithful decision, the glory and the power of God was able to manifest itself in the fire. Now, that's you're right. When true temptation, we with the help of God stand up with determination and face it and try to be faithful, it is in those situations that God's glory is manifest. And it's in those situations. In fact, every time we resist a temptation, we become stronger. That's another thing we must realize. You know, what comes to my mind, too many Christians don't know that I just make the statement, every time we resist temptation and succeed, we are a stronger child. We are stronger children of God. There's another point. Every time, take physical appetite that of whatever sort that lead us into temptation. Is it that I'm a glutton? I always overeat? Is it that I am tied to alcoholic beverages? Is it that I have an extraordinary love for money? Is it that I am addicted to sex? Meaning, any physical appetite, the more you starve it, it's the weaker it becomes and the stronger you become to resist it. Many Christians don't know that. The more you deprive, when you starve any physical appetite, you weaken it. The more you indulge, it's the more you strengthen it. And from the year of one, I remember years ago, I pointed out something, made a few statements to this in men's training class, and I've always planned to have a class, probably a one discussion on that, because it's a truth that many Christians don't realize that indulgence strengthens the appetite and weakens us. Deprivation weakens the appetite and strengthens us. So just like every time you or I succeed in resisting a temptation, we become stronger. Yeah.
You mentioned about the murmuring. I draw a reference to Daniel and the Hebrew boys, which is sort of a different situation from the Israelites. But never yet, all of them face the temptation.
Sorry.
I draw the reference with the Daniel and the Hebrew boys, but their situation is different from the Israelites, because they, from the beginning, almost from the beginning, have an issue with God. They have an issue with God. They have an issue with God, and they continue to have an issue with God.
Continue with God and Moses.
Right.
Tell us God and Moses, you led us out of Egypt to serve in the wilderness. Why you not let us die here? My
right.
God, instead of this.
So we're right from this start, you have an issue with God.
And you relate the lesson to us now. And there can be a time more when Christians are challenged.
That's true.
In many different ways.
That's true.
And you draw a reference some time ago that the devil is picking them up, but I said I'm a drop off.
That's true. Right. Because you see, Brother Peter, as you know, and many of the brothers and sisters, they are so many attractions,
so many enticements
in the world to.
Yeah.
We find the power of material thing is more dominant today than probably it has ever been.
Yeah.
That is, we are swayed by money, material things. And it is
put first for God, for Christianity. The pleasure. Selfishness
in the many forms that
so we are challenged, and then you see, in the age of technology,
where the bad habit in the far east, we can be seeing it as it is happening,
whatever that bad habit is. Is it in the US, England, Canada, and if it is attractive to us, quickly we adopt it. You know, so the temptation and the challenge in the world of today against Christians is quite immense. You know, and many are failing. One of the cry you hear, in fact, you hear it more from the denominational churches than from the Lord's church, and that is, people are not going to church now in worship as 20, 30 years ago. That's all over. Any preacher coming from Europe, North America, South America, will tell you that. And most of the people who have done research, religious research, social research, will tell you that it is the material inclination of people in the present world and pleasure seekers. This is why we have worship become entertainment now. In so many churches, worship is entertainment. That's why people, you cannot find anywhere in the New Testament where instrumental music is even implied as part of the worship that Christians did. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible is specific. It tells us that it will be, it must be the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. It can't get plainer than that. And yet, a man or a woman will argue with you for the piano and the organ and the instrumental band. What never done, and most people, the most religious person, is that they are arguing for it, not because God has ordained it in New Testament worship, but they are arguing for it because of self. That's it. And what they do not know, and it's our responsibility to teach them, whenever anything is brought into worship as a part of the worship, because the worshiper wants it, that worshiper ceases to be worship. Anything that is brought into the worship to satisfy the worshiper, it ceases to be pure and true worship. That's why you have the Bible talks about vain worship. Ignorant. Ignorant worship. Just a minute, I'm coming. Vain worship, ignorant worship, will worship, and true worship. Now, that's four different kinds of worship that the gospel speaks about. It speaks about vain worship in the book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. It speaks about ignorant worship in the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 17, somewhere between verse 16, wherever there. It speaks about vain worship in the book of Colossians. Of all these four worship, only one God accepts. Only true worship. Wait, what is interesting? The Bible speaks of these in terms that these are worship that men and women are engaged in today. Men and women are engaged in ignorant worship, vain worship, will worship, but they are not accepted by God. He accepts only true worship. And remember, anything that is a part of the worship, that is brought in to satisfy the worshiper, in fact, that's what we would call conflict of interest. Because what the worshiper is interested in is satisfying him, herself. Listen when people argue for instrumental music. Is it the piano, the guitar? They can never show you a New Testament passage where it is implied or commanded as a part of New Testament Christianity, our worship. Now, yes, we know David used music. But the Bible tells you that it was invented by David. That's right. The Bible also,
pronounce woe upon those who invent unto themselves instrument of music like David, the Bible. Woe. And those. In fact, do you know out of what consideration that passage? Is it in Amos? You know to what consideration that passage, those words were uttered by the prophet or by God through the prophet. The people, when they have their party and have their different music and jar themselves, and when people like God's prophet come in, and others would talk to them about their instrument of music. You know who they go to, for example? David. That's how comes woe unto those who invent instrument of music. Like they were using David as their authority. Isn't the same we see today? The same thing. People will say, when though David said this and David said that. One of my response to people is usually, I count one place here where David had seven wives. That was sin then and it is sin now. But God allowed it or permitted it. What did God say? At the time of this ignorance, God overlooked. That was the time of ignorance. What is the point? When it comes to either vain, ignorant, or will worship, I always like to explain will worship. While these are self-explanatory, ignorant worship means men and women worshiping God, but they are not guided by the Word of God. Vain worship means men and women worshiping God, but it profit them nothing. They are doing it in vain. Will worship means it is the will and desire of men that dictates that worship. Only true worship. So remember, when self determines what we use in worship, you have the worshiper and God who are in competition, and God will not compete with man for that which is his due. Worship must be totally God-centered. Totally. Come in, Cheryl. Come. You notice even the way we eat around the Lord's table is different from the way we eat around our table. You don't notice it? Huh? You weren't here when, probably a year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, in a lesson. I point out, you cannot eat in God's house the way you eat at your house. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, show the Corinthians the way you're eating. He said, don't you have house to eat? Telling them, you can eat at your own house like that, but not at God's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17 following. Not at God's house. So, what I'm saying, the very way you eat at God's house, around God's table, is different from the way we eat at our house. And you know, it comes back to part of the lesson, you know, about reverence when the Almighty God instructed the Israelites in the lesson this morning that they must stay 300 feet from the tabernacle, from the ark. That was meant to show reverence, respect, awe. Yes, Shelley.
I like how you start with instrumental music, because from the other day I'm having a field day with people asking me about this song that the music is a slack song, mm-hmm. but
there's a guy
who does a religious song to it. So it's like it just come over to me now that I hope that people can understand that music really doesn't have anything to do with giving honor and praise to God.
That's right.
Because they are saying to me, they should leave the man alone and let him sing the song because it's the words. And it really is the words, right? But because they love music, and since they say that music is so important, mm-hmm. why would they take a religious song and put to instrument music that is? But you see, to us who know better, we wouldn't put music. We don't have music in the church,
really. We don't have instrumental
music in the church.
Because keep in mind, there is vocal music, a cappella music, and there is instrumental music. We do not have instrumental music in the church. And you are right.
And that cannot give praise to God.
That's right. It cannot. Now, may I just add? Now, instrumental music of itself is not sinful. Christians can have their piano or organs at their home.
Yes.
And whether they play religious songs or whatever, and it, that's okay. But worship in New Testament spiritual worship, one of the things is that everywhere the Bible speaks about worship in the New Testament, it used the specific verb sing. Yeah. One of the rules of interpretation, you talk about rules of interpretation, Mr. Mitchell, who made those rules? They were made by anyone. They were discovered. While human beings articulate them, put what they have seen in words, those rules are self-evident as you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that is, wherever the Almighty God specifies what He wants, that specification exclude everything else. The Bible no feel on that. And you all don't sit through this lesson and don't remember that. When God gives a directive or a command and He tells you, use this, and it is something specific, God in that is telling you, I don't want anything else. Example, Noah and the ark. There were lot of timber then, lot of different lumber. But God says, go for wood. That means, God didn't have to say, don't use cedar, don't use mahogany, don't use lot wood, don't use pitch pine. No, God did not have to say that. Once God specifies what He wants, that alone is telling you, in no one, that in no one, that in no one, that. When the Almighty God, you sing, that is telling you that God doesn't want playing, He doesn't want picking, He doesn't want blowing. He doesn't want beating. Once He used singing, and then He goes to the extent of telling us
it will be the fruit of our lips. And then, as I've said, nowhere where you see an organ or a piano or a band in so-called worship, nowhere was it brought in to please God. Nowhere, no church was it brought in to please God. It was brought in to please the worshiper. A passage I like, even though it's the Old Testament, and while by in context it is speaking to the Israelites, but in application it is for us. It's the passage that found in Isaiah 58, and I think verse 13. I always find that passage quite interesting. Brother Pierre, did you finish? Okay, let me, because I was going to turn the blackboard, but let me not turn it yet. Yes. As I said, dealing with worship, I find that that is the Old Testament passage. And then St. John, of course, which all of us know, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him a particular way. And that means God's word must be the guide for worship. When he says, worship him in truth. But the passage, I think it is Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Let me hear it.
If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath.
That's the passage. May I? The Almighty God is addressing the Israelite. The Israelite, when they kept the Sabbath and engaged in other acts of worship. I like this passage. Read. Start again.
If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways.
Wait. Notice this. God is saying to the Israelites, when you keep the Sabbath, which was one way in worshiping God. God says, that last statement,
not doing thine own ways.
You must not do your own ways.
Nor finding thine own pleasure.
You must not seek for your own pleasure. That is that which you like.
Nor
that which suits you.
Nor speaking thine own words.
You must not even use your own words. Do you notice how that match up with the New Testament? If any man speak, let him speak what God declares. That is in effect saying, don't use your own word. Speak as the oracle of God. And here, the Old Testament telling the Israelites, you must not do your own thing when you worship God. You must not seek your own pleasure when you worship God. You must not
speak
your own words. You can't get it more specific than that. You see, when we argue for the instrumental music because we like it, then you can see against passages like this that you are not worshiping God. Again, you can have your piano at home and use it. That's okay. Just like the food we eat at home. Should we put it on the Lord's table because we like it? No. And you notice, if you use it at the place where it ought to be used, nothing is wrong. But when you take it on the Lord's table, then you get on the wrong side of God. These popular singers dropping in a religious words or sentence or whatever from the Bible. Christian. As this Never let ignorant people out there give you the idea that that turned that song into worship to God. What type of worship? What God? Which God? There's too much ignorance out there, and you must not let the ignorant world turn you into ignorance. Just because they put a religious word or a few words from the Bible, it's like saying, every time you drink grape juice, you worship. No. The grape juice you have in your fridge and drink it at home is different from the Lord's Savior. The one here was placed there for a divine purpose. The one I have in my fridge or wherever at home is put there to quench my thirst. When you bring the organ and the piano to satisfy your desire, you're not thinking about God. Well, how can you call that worship? Okay. Okay, Brother Wayne. Yes. Mm-hmm. We should come back to Brother Pierre.
Anyway, when you finish, Brother Wayne.
Go on, go on. Oh, okay, okay. Thank you, Brother Pierre. Sherry, did you finish with me? Okay, thank you, sister.
In the lesson this morning, you made reference to the point that persons who were about to cross the Jordan, the Israelites, that they would not have had that experience with God working like that before.
That's right.
That statement struck me that in the church, we sort of like the second generation or generations down would not have had the experience of the early church, where they would have seen things like the miraculous working of God in terms of.
Everybody listening, Brother Webb, what he's saying, and he's correct, that the generation that Joshua dealt with, while some of the women were part of the group that left Egypt, but lot of the men had never seen God in action. The experience that they are about to experience at the entrance of the Jordan, thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them, had never seen God demonstrate his power like that. And Brother Webb is saying rightly that it's like we and the first century Christians. The first century Christians saw miracles done by the apostles. That you and I, not only have we never experienced it, we'll never experience it now. But you know, well, go on. I was about to, could I just add something to it? While we do not experience the dramatic manifestation of God miraculously helping his people, lot of us have been around in the church trying to serve God. We are seeing the providential power of God working for us. That is, he doesn't do it miraculously, like instantaneously, in an extraordinary way. But we can look back in our lives and see the working of the Almighty God. Working, helping us, guiding us in a providential way. Yes, brother Wade, I didn't take it away from you.
Well, pretty much that was it. While they didn't see the parting of the Red Sea, or some of them the parting of the Red Sea, but there are so many things still happening in that 40-year journey.
That's a fact. That there were so many things happening in the 40-year journey. Go on, brother.
Yes, so they didn't have to change shoes.
That's right.
There was manna from heaven. So
when they were thirsty, God provided water.
So sometimes we yearn for want of a better word, the excitement of the miracle.
Right. Yes.
And we allow persons to lure us.
Yes.
With some of these. You know, they're still miracle working today, people will tell us. And we sort of yearn for that. But God's expectation is that as we deal with Him in our present existence, we would have seen His ability.
Yes.
As you said, His providential intervention. Right, and so He expects that with our experience,
yes,
when we are to depend on Him,
yeah,
when like the Israelites, they are about to cross the Jordan,
yeah,
and whatever sacrifice they would have had to make, that whatever uncertainty,
yeah,
our experience, probably though not as dramatic,
that's right,
as others would have experienced, should not diminish the faith that we should have
in God.
In God.
That is a fact. In wrapping up, anyone in this audience who have been a child of God for even a relatively short time, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, whatever. If you are perceptive, if you can remember, there are many situations in your life where you can look up and say, this is none other but God. You have gone through things. You have confronted things. You have dealt with things and situations where you believe your judgment had come and the Almighty God guide you through them. Your back has been against the wall with many different situations. And when you think everything finished now, God brought you out. God expects us, when we face future challenge, always remember that God had been there for you. We are going to end here. Was it last week? But we never regret. May I? The question that you asked, I never at any time regret them, because they are opportunity for us to learn. Sometimes they take us a little beyond the time that I had expected to be on the pulpit or expect the message to last. But so be it. If we are learning something that will help reinforce our faith in the Almighty God, and help us to know Him and His Word better. Thank you for your input. You have, for about the third time, put off a great lesson. But it will be shared. If you are here and if you are not a child of God, you can become a Christian tonight. God's way is that simple.
You can't have it simpler than the Ethiopian nobleman and Philip traveling on a lonely road. And because Philip had told this Ethiopian nobleman the plan of salvation, God's one plan of salvation, when the Ethiopian nobleman saw water, he said to the preacher, "Here is water. When you preach to me Jesus Christ, you have told me that I must be baptized to be saved. Here is water. What stopped me?" Right then, after the man confessed his faith in Christ, he was baptized. God's way is that simple. We cannot be saved with man-made false doctrine. We can be saved only by the truth of Christ. Tonight you can step forward as we stand and sing a song.